Now, Barbara's got a Bible reading for us, and it's Psalm 119, verses 1 to 16.
Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes. One rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word.
Now, Sam's got a Bible reading for us. I think she might have something to say as well.
It's well known. It is Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to be starting, though, from chapter 52, verse 13. It's entitled, The Suffering and Glory of the Servant. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge of my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. To be honest, well, Dad asked me, can you pick a reading? Great, okay. la-di-da-di-da, through the Bible, what do I pick? And then I thought, what about this section in Isaiah? I think it's Isaiah 53. Turn to it. That's not what I was thinking of, but actually it's really good. And actually it's so important. I love this because it shows Jesus in a way that I don't view him often. Because often when you talk about Jesus going to the cross and being resurrected, you see his life through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And you don't hear about how, he's not good looking, no one really wants to stick with him for his looks. But this is what Isaiah tells you all those years before. It's brilliant, the Old Testament, because you see God's plan right the way through. And I was actually reading something, preparing for a Bible study on Wednesday, and it talked about justice and mercy. And I realised the riddle that God had to sort out to be fully just, because God is wholly just, and wholly merciful. Now this is a really big riddle. How do you be just and merciful at the same time? And I was reading David Pawson's, and as he put it, if you have to punish a child, are you just, give them what they deserve, a good slap on the wrist ticking off, or do you give them mercy and go, okay, well I won't do anything because you're my little child, I love you, don't do it again. So how do you do both? And the answer, obviously, is a perfect answer, is Jesus. He had to die for us. And I never realised that how God's just really fitted into that. That Jesus dying was being wholly just. But in that, we can't do it. But because Jesus was pure and perfect, that's the sure, complete mercy. And this whole riddle just spins my head, because what person could ever come up with this, to be wholly just and wholly merciful? No one could do it in a million years. And so it just puts me more in a place of awe of God and sheer reverence for him, and just seeing how he perfectly puts things through the Bible, how he's got a plan, and he's got a plan for all of us. Age doesn't matter, because God is outside of time. He shows us here because he knows what's happening. So he's got a plan for each and every one of us.
Barb had something prepared for us for last Sunday, and she then wasn't able to do it. So if you would like to do that, Barbara.
Actually, all started by a quiet time in the morning, and I got led to different Bible studies. And I can't remember any of those readings. But I've been praying while I've been sitting there, and the Lord has given me a hymn, and I've just got to find it. Yes, 746. It's what a friend we have in Jesus. And really, it all came about the Sunday of the 13th, when I broke down here in church. And it was very simple. I'd forgotten to bring the flowers. But what was terrible to me was that it had been our wedding anniversary. And that's what they were for, to remember. And I felt that by forgetting the flowers, I'd forgotten my husband. And you can imagine, that went deep. That went deep. I broke down. But I got home, and I spent a quiet day. But over the week, different thoughts came to mind. And the Lord said, you didn't forget him. He said, you go all day without thinking about me, but you don't forget me. And he brought back all sorts of memories about my married life. Now, Gordon was brought up in the Church of England, but I had no dealings with Lord except what I got at school. I was so fortunate. They still taught Christianity when I was at school. And so I really didn't learn about him. I've learnt it in bits and pieces in different parts of my life. And I'm learning all over again right now in my 80s. But what he pointed out to me was the ups and downs of our married life. Or when it was ups and downs. In the first difficulty was that Gordon was epileptic, and both his father and I thought, father thought we should never get married in the first place. He became epileptic while we were engaged. We got over that, but nobody wanted to help us because they didn't think we ought to be getting married, so we helped ourselves. We got ourselves married. And children came along rather quickly, and we had difficulties, especially money ones, and we would row like the dickens. Now, I really mean row. Because on one occasion, someone stopped me in the sheet and said, heard Gordon shouting the other day. And she was about two roads away. But it was a council estate, so and it was summer and the windows were open. Yeah, we did row. We shouted and yelled. But that gradually ceased, and we rowed less. And we brought up our children, and life went on. And then our life gradually changed as we got older. Our marriage was still there. But I suppose round about the time, somewhere between 60 and 70, I suddenly realised the depth of the friendship we had. And I realised that although I truly believe that God had brought us together, because I had no intention of getting married at all when I was in my teens, our marriage wasn't so much built on attraction. It was built on a knowledge of one another, a love of one another, a trust of one another. And how much we did trust one another. Through all those difficulties, for the shouting, the yelling, the loving, because obviously we're very loving as well, especially towards the end. To my shame, there were days when I was thinking to myself, oh, will you stop saying that? Because Gordon would tell me he loved me more than once a day, especially to what I was saying as we retired, when we were both retired. A day never passed, he didn't tell me he loved me, and more than once or twice. And at times, it would, I'd be peeling potatoes, doing something else, and I'm thinking, oh, yes, yes. And I'd say, yeah, all right. And he would still put his arm around me and give me a quick hug, and I'd be like this, you know, thinking, hurry up, hurry up. Of course, now I sometimes wish he was still here to say it. But on the other hand, I wouldn't, because he was so ill, and I know he's so much better off with the Lord than he would be down here with me. But these thoughts came and went, and then what did come was my relationship with the Lord. And I do love him, and I know he loves me more than I can love him. But he impressed upon me how much he loved me and how much I loved him. And he understood that I went by the side. I had bad habits and I'm having difficulty breaking them. Even now, we all have bad habits. I'm getting old age bad habits and I do have a problem breaking them. And he explained to me that, yes, I will sometimes feel a deep sense of shame, but he's always there. He understands. And sooner or later, I will say, I can't cope with this shame, Lord. And he'll say, you don't have to. You come back to me. I've got it all ready, and we'll start again. So I hope that's a help to anybody who's going through a bad time. God bless you all.
I think Jenny has a word for us as well, is that?
It's funny, really, because in a way it fits in with Barbara. I mean, God does that, doesn't he? When we first got married, we used to share our time, quiet time together. You know, one would read and we'd talk about it, and then the other and we'd pray together. And then Ian said, you know, Jenny, he said, it's been lovely, but I really need that time on my own with the Lord. He said, you know, when I can really talk to him and hear what he says to me. So Ian started going in the lounge and he took his Bible in, and I stayed in the kitchen. And this happened this week. And I read something that really touched me and reminded me of how I've always known that God's been there and is the wonder of his creation. It was the last reading in this that we all take, a lot of us take, our daily bread. And it was talking about this lady was talking about swimming in the ocean and seeing the beauty of the fish and everything. And it reminded me of, we used to have a caravan and we went caravanning with the children. We loved camping in wild places. And we went right up to the very north of Scotland to Durness. And at that time there was no official caravan site. You could just park on the sand dunes, but they were high above the cliffs, and there were sand cliffs down to the beach. And one morning I woke up quite early, and I thought, I must go for a walk. So I got quickly dressed, the children were still asleep, and I sort of slid down this sandbank onto the beach. And it was one of those days when the sun was shining, really sparkling on the water. The waves were lapping in quite gently. But the thing that really impressed me most was the sand. The tide had been up and gone out, and the sand was just pristine. That's the only way I can describe it. There was no rubbish on it. It was just smooth, damp sand. And as I walked along, I could see my footprints. And I just looked up at the sky, and I didn't pray out loud then because I didn't know the Lord personally, but I knew that God was there, up there. And I just said in my mind, thank you, Lord. God, I called him. Thank you, God, for all this beauty that you've made. And in this word for today, there's a verse from Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And I think God puts that in. It says in the Bible somewhere that God puts that in his people. Even though they don't know Jesus, there is an appreciation of the wonder of creation, and that there is a power greater than them. So I thought, I'll share that with Ian. So I went in and I'm sharing it with him. And then the other thing that I remembered was climbing up quite a steep valley side, really, onto a ridge where there was usually a lot of people on the ridge. It was one of the horseshoes. I think it was probably Fairfield. And there was nobody really about, and I just wanted to really praise God. It was just such a wonderful feeling to be on the ridge, and again the sun was shining, and I just started singing, how great thou art, and it was again this wonder of God's creation, and that wonderful feeling of exhilaration that it gives you when you're aware of his love for you and the things that he's created. So I was sharing this with Ian, and he just, through his word for today, he reads Selwyn, Every Day with Jesus, he said, just read that. And this morning when Fred rang me, I said, Ian, I wish you could come and share that you shared with me on Thursday. And he says, Jenny, I don't want to give everybody this horrible cough that I have, but as I've been talking to everybody, you've all had it, or you've still got it. But anyway, it was the last verses of Habakkuk. Well, we've been studying Habakkuk in the Bible study, and I just felt to read this because in the prayers today, people have been praying about the disasters in the world, and giving thanks that God's always there. And it says, what a transformation has taken place in the heart of Habakkuk. He no longer stumbles in the darkness of doubt and spiritual confusion, but leaps from one revelation about God to another with the sure-footedness of a deer. And there's that verse, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He walks on high places, places where uncertainty and fear do not exist. By climbing his watchtower and entering into a dialogue with God and listening to his replies, Habakkuk has discovered so much that his soul is lifted above the uncertainties that once plagued his mind. The prophet began in confusion, and we saw that through Habakkuk, but ends in confidence. What made the difference? Summing it up in a single sentence, he saw that the earth's affairs are in God's hands. And that's what we all need to remember, isn't it? That whatever's happening, all the earth's affairs are in God's hands. Even if appearances were to the contrary, and he trusted him to do what was right. When we learn to trust that God knows what he's doing, then we too will know the sustaining joy and strength that Habakkuk experienced. If we believe in God, really trust in him, then we will not fall apart when world events take a disastrous course or when we see society breaking down. As Christians, this is lovely, we have inside information about the future that no news commentator, unless he or she is a Christian, can possibly possess. Jesus is Lord of history, and nothing can hinder his perfect purposes from coming to pass. So step out with confidence on the high places of life. Permit me to give the last word in these meditations to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the final verse in Habakkuk. So that's the message. I hope it thrills you as much as it does me. Counting on God's rule to prevail, I take heart and strength. I run like a deer. I feel like I'm king of the mountain. Amen.
Marion, I think, has a poem for us that she dug out this morning.
After all that's been said, I'm not sure that this is the right poem to bring, but anyway. The news this week has been awful, hasn't it? And the events of the last couple of months have been dreadful. And I thought, we're in a world that isn't ready for Jesus to return. So I fished this poem out this morning. It's one that Dad wrote, and you might have heard it, but it's called Repent. It would appear that time once waited for sinful man to repent. A 7-day pause is stated way back in the Old Testament. It's the story of Noah and the flood. What a gripping story it makes. And we're told in the Word of God these things were written for our sakes, that their example might warn us to humbly repent of our sin and to Christ for refuge turn us before the judgment day begin. Isn't our country in a mess, do you think? Man had sunk to such degradation, practiced such immorality, his thoughts and imagination were evil continually, seeing the evil of man's plan and sin's disease in every part. It repented God he'd made man. It grieved him at his heart. But Noah found favour with God. To him, God revealed his intent to destroy all the world in a flood, for man was wicked and would not repent. In judgment, God is a saviour. Build an ark of refuge, he said, for you with God have found favour. I will keep my covenant with thee. Divinely directed, God's purpose sharing, Noah toiled as year succeeded year. It took him a long, long time to build that ark. Building the ark and declaring, repent for judgment is near. Though his message went unheeded, righteousness he faithfully preached. With a sinful people he pleaded, till the ark's completion was reached. Then two of each species, you know the story, as God decreed, were safely taken inside, with provision to meet their need throughout this long epic ride. Then Noah's family, numbering just 8, were invited, come, enter in. Then came that pause, 7 days wait. Maybe we're in a pause time just now. Would man yet repent of his sin? Why repent? Like today, they would think things are as they have been before. But the 7 days ended. We're on the brink. And God himself closed the door. Willfully, they'd chosen the dark. Immoral, reckless, violent, gay, and that word gay used to mean happy and glad, not. Till the day Noah entered the ark. The floods came. They were all swept away. But the Bible speaks of judgment yet to be, when men's heart will grip them with fear. Look at the signs and you'll soon see. Time for judgment is drawing near. God's word is out. Man's wisdom in. God's word we recklessly forsake, don't we? Laws are passed to to legalise sin. The days of Noah and no mistake. But God shows mercy as of old, entering our situation in Jesus, his mercy. Mercy and justice, Sam. His mercy is told. Through his blood is complete salvation. He is our ark, the only one. And today you may enter in. Enter by faith in Jesus alone and godly sorrow for sin. Repent. Believe. How long delay? 7 days, 7 weeks or years, more or less? No, repent today while it is today. Make your call and election sure. For today salvation is here. And the day may well be far spent. In faith, call on God while he is near. In the time accepted, repent.